On the back of your bulletin, you see a statement about who we are as a church. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it starts this way. The United Church of Bogota is a non-denominational, Bible-based church. Why would we say that we are a Bible-based church? Why would that be one of the first things that we say we are as a church? The answer is in what happened 500 years ago. Of course, I'm talking about the Protestant Reformation, the day that Martin Luther accidentally sparked a revolution of God's grace when he nailed the 95 Theses to the church doors, the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, October 31st, 1517. I'm excited about that. I don't know if you're excited about that. Actually, I was so excited about it, I almost pulled the trigger a year early last year. So I've been sitting on this for a year. What we're going to do together is we're going to talk about that Protestant Reformation, the Reformation, why it was important and why it matters to us today. And we're going to do that by unpacking what is known as the five solas over the next month or so. The five solas. We've got a picture up here of them. They're in Latin, but don't worry, I can translate some Latin for you. These five solas are sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, the glory of God alone, all of which we know because of what? Sola Scriptura, which is where we start today. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you about my sources. I'm pulling from a number of things, but I'm pulling mostly from this thick book that I lugged around Europe all week last week as I visited some of these Reformation sites. It's called A Systematic Summary of Reformation Theology. It's edited by Matthew Barrett. It's big. It's brilliant. But there are probably easier ways for you to get this content without reading 800 pages. That's my source. Let me go ahead and do some more housekeeping and tell you what I don't want to accomplish through this sermon series. Okay, you ready? Church, I don't want to give you ammunition that you can then use to go and bash your Catholic friends and family members and neighbors. Do you hear me? I'm not out to do that. Are you and I different than our Catholic friends? Absolutely. We're distinct from the Catholic Church. We are. But one thing you need to know, and we don't really have time to talk about in this series, is that the Catholic Church today is actually a lot different than the Catholic Church was 500 years ago. So I'm not giving you ammunition to go and beat up on your Catholic friends, okay? Another thing I'm not interested in doing, I'm not interested in giving you some geeky theology and church history lesson that is unattached from our lives today. That's not going to be helpful. Actually, that's not what the Reformation was all about anyways. There was this slogan that came 150 years or so after the Reformation, again in Latin, Semper Reformanda, Semper Reformanda, always being reformed. That captures the spirit of the Reformation, always being reformed. Look, it's not that we're out to discover something brand new. These reformers that we celebrate, Luther and Melanchthon and Zwingli and Bullinger and Calvin and Cranmer and Knox, they didn't discover something new. Rather, by God's Spirit, through His Word, as we just sang, they rediscovered something that was lost, the gospel. They rediscovered the gospel. And if that's not a valuable exercise for you and for me, then I don't know what is. To rediscover together the gospel, that our God loved this world so much that He gave us His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish, but will have eternal life. That's where we turn our attention. Now, I've asked Rob Lee to come up and to kick us off by reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 4, and I'll go ahead and ask you to stand as he comes forward and reads God's word.
Thanks. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will in turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. Please be seated. Grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever and ever. May God add his rich blessing to its reading and its teaching. So, what do you think is the most popular religion of our day? Islam? Christianity? Secularism? What's your guess? Don't guess. You're all wrong. It's actually something, it's the most familiar thing that you have never heard of. It's not Islam, it's not Christianity, it's not secularism, it's Sheilaism. What? It's Sheilaism. Sociologists a few years ago joined up with another sociologist named Robert Bella to conduct a survey on religion. Only this survey wasn't, hey, what religion do you practice? This survey wanted to see not the surface level religious practices of people. It wanted to see what is under the surface. What actually, at its heart, is driving a person's commitment to that faith system. That's where they came up with Sheilaism, because of one respondent. One person who was surveyed was representative of the majority. Her name was Sheila. Sheila, what is it that you're actually practicing? Why are you, and explain to us. This is what she said. I follow my heart. If it feels good, then it must be right. There it is. That's the anthem of Sheilaism. That's perhaps the most popular religion of our day. I follow my heart. If it feels good, then it must be right. Sheila, explain. What do you mean? This is how I imagine Sheila would explain her faith system. Never is God, at least the thing that I like to call God, more pleased with me than when I wake up real early and I see the sunrise come up and I have some peaceful thoughts. And of course, I go to my closet and I begin to purge my wardrobe because, you know, minimalism, right? And when my kids get out of bed, I take them to the table and I feed them a big bowl full of gluten-free, organic cereal that's doused with the milk from the dairy cow that's grass-fed in our backyard. We all get in the car and we head off. I drop them off at their Montessori school just in time to go to my yoga class at 10 a.m., which is taught by Oprah Winfrey herself. And did I mention that I drive a Tesla? Sheilaism. Sheila, that's impressive. How do you know that God is pleased with you? How do you know that he likes all that you're doing? Because it feels good. It must be right, right? After all, I'm just following my heart. Now, folks like Sheila have a number of heroes in their faith system. They love the pop culture star that gets up and says, you know, you don't have to be what anybody else says. You should just be true to yourself. Yeah, that's our person. That's our guy. That's our girl. They love those real heady-sounding, smooth-talking podcasts that download onto Sheila the moral code of the day. that the only wrong thing is to tell someone that they're wrong. Sheila's, when they need to go to the pub late at night and sound really smart and impress their friends, they'll reference sometime their favorite philosopher, the 18th century German by the name of Immanuel Kant. He is the most modern, or the first modern Sheilaist. He used to believe that truth came from the outside in, that actually truth came even from God himself, but then he changed his mind, Kant did. The only truth, the only, quote, pure religion is the moral law within. We know everything that we know out there because it comes from in here. In other words, just follow your heart. That's what he's saying. Friends, my deep, deep fear is that many people in our age, perhaps even people in this room, will just follow their hearts all the way to hell. Martin Luther was afraid of that. 500 years ago, he wasn't up against postmodern individualism. He wasn't worried about that. He was worried about the church. The church had grown corrupt because it had lost the scriptures. It had lost the scriptures and therefore had lost the gospel. And so as he stood to be excommunicated, kicked out of the church officially, called a heretic, you, Martin, are going to hell, the church wanted to say. He took a stand and he said, I want scripture alone to reign. And not to interpret it by my own spirit or the spirit of any man, but I want to understand it by itself and its spirit. Sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Friends, without it, the church in Martin's day and the church in Timothy's day and the church today will follow our hearts all the way to destruction. Let me give you three main symptoms that those of us who are dealing with Sheilaism may present. These are your symptoms. We may show signs of authority issues. We may show signs of itchy ears. And then lastly, we may show signs of blurred vision. But there's good news. We've found the antidote. We found the medicine. Luther rediscovered it, and it's this. Go back to the scriptures. Scripture alone. Sola scriptura. Let's talk about it. Do you have authority issues? I suspect that you do, if you're growing up in the 21st century, that you, in fact, have authority issues. I have authority issues. Think back maybe to a time when you were a little kid and, you know, your bossy big brother or big sister was telling you what to do, and what came out of your mouth was something like this: you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. Who do you think you are? Right? You took a stand against that big bully. Paul, the writer of 2 Timothy, imagines a day in which his young pastor, friend, and mentee, Timothy, is going to hear from some of his church members, Pastor Timothy, you're not the boss of me. Who do you think that you are? What does Paul hope that Timothy will say? Paul hopes that Timothy will say something like this: it's not me saying this. It's the scriptures. It's the scriptures. Don't listen to me because I'm the ultimate authority, the boss. Listen to the scriptures because look, it says it there in verse 16 that the scriptures are breathed out by God himself. Scriptures are breathed out by God. I'm not saying it. God is saying it, and he's the boss of you and of me. That was what Martin Luther was doing back in 1517. Here's the context, and we'll talk more and more about this over the next few weeks. The context is that in the medieval church, grace was being sold as a commodity. Grace was being sold. Why? Well, there was a problem of purgatory that the leaders of the church were wrestling through. This is what they were thinking. When most people die, they go to purgatory. But we know they're supposed to eventually get to heaven. So how do we get them from purgatory to an eternity with God in heaven? And they came up with a solution over the years. Let's have their relatives pay the church for favor. Let's have their relatives pay for grace. It was grace for sale. Get it while it's hot, right? You want to get right to God? Then reach into your pockets, pull out some coins, and buy your way, and buy your relatives' way, who have already died or in purgatory now, hoping that you'll buy their way, out of purgatory. Grace for sale. Repentance and faith, just pay up. Just pay up. Now, is purgatory, is grace for sale found in the Scriptures? No. No. It's not in the Scriptures at all. But the issue is that the authorities in those days had declared it dogma. They had declared it scriptural, the truth. And therein lies the problem that Martin Luther was dealing with, the authority issues. The church and the Scriptures were supposed to be two legs of a stool, okay, carrying equal weight. I have a question about God. Okay, take it to the church, take it to the Scriptures equally, right? Well, the only problem with that was, who had access to the Scriptures? Remember back to your Western Civ class? It was the educated, well-versed in Latin, maybe Greek, maybe Hebrew, but definitely Latin church workers. People like you and me, we didn't have access to the Scriptures. So in essence, the church tradition, and the Scriptures weren't equal. This was really a one-legged stool in which anything you wanted to know about the Scriptures had to come through the church. Who had the authority? The church had the authority, not the Scriptures. There are the authority issues. And so our friend Martin Luther read the Scriptures. He was one of those educated dudes. He read the Scriptures, and his heart started to bother him, as we'll talk. And he didn't see purgatory, and he didn't see grace for sale in the Scriptures. And so he grabbed something like this, 95 Theses, in Wittenberg last week. I purchased an unofficial copy of the 95 Theses for you to see here. I'm sure Martin is really pleased that there's a gift shop right above his grave, by the way, in the Castle Church. And he took them and he nailed them to the doors of Castle Church there in Wittenberg. What was he doing? I said it was an accidental revolution. It was. All he was doing was normal protocol. Hey, guys, I think that this purgatory and grace for sale thing is not actually in the Scriptures. Nail, nail, nail. Let's debate it like we debate a lot of other stuff. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. It wasn't luck. It was God ordained, we believe. Because other people started to say, man, this Martin guy, I think he might be right. The revolution was sparked and it spread like wildfire. All over the empire. It spread like wildfire. Why does this matter? Here's my question for you. Who is the authority? Who or what is the authority? You don't have to listen hard. You don't have to watch much to hear this narrative. It's those of us who are 21st century people, who drive cars and fly in airplanes, who look in petri dishes, who are smarter, more advanced, more evolved. We are the authority more than those antiquated Bible authors. Those Bible authors. I mean, they wrote that God created mankind, male and female, distinct from one another, and their sexuality was so straightforward. How naive they were, because now we know so much better. Now we are the authority. Is that so? Are we the authority? If it feels good, must it actually be right? Well, what does Timothy say? These scriptures, they're breathed out by God Himself. These scriptures are the words of God. He's the authority, which necessarily means what? That you and I and Sheila are not the authorities. Why would we have such authority issues, this clash of is it us, is it the Bible, or God through the Bible? Well, it's because of what Timothy says again in this passage about our itchy ears. Look down in verse 3. For the time is coming, this isn't Timothy speaking, this is Paul rather, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears, to find teachers to suit their own passions. Timothy, young pastor, serving in a culture that values experience and age and gray hair, your ears are going to itch for their approval. And their ears are going to itch for you to teach them something that fuels their passions. Their ears are going to itch for you to say things like, God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and good-looking and powerful and free to do whatever you want, free to pursue your desires just the way you want. If it feels good, then it must be right. That's what God wants for you. Timothy, don't you dare scratch that itch. Don't scratch that itch. They may leave you. You may be without a job. They may even kill you, like they killed the Lord Jesus for doing the same thing. He wouldn't scratch their itch. Don't you dare scratch that itch. Teach the scriptures. In Luther's day, the itchy ears worked something like this. Grace for sale meant three things. Grace for sale meant that, you needed to buy grace, and the only place that you could buy grace was through a priest, right? Through the Catholic Church, which meant job security, right? I mean, that's pretty smart. It also meant that the church was getting filthy rich, so they had money to build these beautiful cathedrals that you and I enjoy to this day. It also meant that they had enough money to go on the Crusades and to beat back Islam. Power, job security, wealth, power. That's how their ears itched, and they itched so much that of course God wants us to have job security. Of course God wants us to be wealthy. Of course God wants us to beat back Islam and recapture land for the kingdom. And it was dogma. It was dogma. Their ears itched and they scratched it with money and power and security. Here's the way it looks in our day. In our day, tolerance reigns supreme. Have you noticed this? Tolerance reigns supreme. Do you know what tolerance says? Tolerance says that nobody is bad. Everybody's okay. Hey, I'm okay. You're okay. That's not the lifestyle that I would choose, but it's not wrong. You're okay. We don't have any reason to change. Where does that come from? It's human. Our ears itch, don't they, to hear that we're okay? Our ears itch for affirmation. You don't need to change. Everything's good. Don't worry. God loves you just like you are. Martin Luther, of course, had a problem with that. He said, well, it's not in the scriptures. And then, for Pete's sake, look in the mirror, people. You're not okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. No one is okay. That's why if you listen to a good Lutheran sermon, it's going to sound a lot like Luther would have preached them back in the day. It's a 1-2 punch. A one punch of law, two punch of gospel. Law says, hey, we're all messed up. I'm not okay. You're not okay. The two punch of the gospel is God's got a solution. He sent us his son Jesus to fix the fact that we're not messed up through the cross and the empty tomb and the spirit that's alive today working in our hearts. We're not okay, but we have a Savior. Here's the deal. If you only have tolerance, then you have no law. Because everybody's okay, right? You don't need to change. Don't tell me I'm wrong. And if you have no law, then you have no gospel. You have no Jesus. An age of tolerance likes Jesus, the teacher. An age of tolerance doesn't need Jesus, the Savior. Sheila's great. There's nothing wrong with her. No need to change. You're okay, Sheila. What does Paul say? Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You're okay. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and we'll wander off into myths. A few years ago, I took a little, 3-day vacation with my family to Anapoima, it was a mango plantation. It was beautiful. Monkeys and lizards and it was a swimming pool, and of course, there were loads of mango trees. Now, you remember, I didn't grow up around anything tropical. So I'm treating the mango tree like I might treat an apple tree in my home state of North Carolina. You know, I'm like leaning against it and maybe climbing the branches, and I'm grabbing the mangoes off the tree and just celebrating because it's a mango tree, right? And the mango sap is bursting out of the branches of the tree, and it's dripping on my hands and my fingers, and I'm like, that's not, I didn't taste it. But I had no idea that if the sap of the mango tree gets on you, it will give you the world's itchiest and worst rash. It was terrible. I had this rash between my fingers and on my face and in my eyes and on the insides of my ears and everything. And as hard as I tried to not scratch that itch, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. The only thing that made it feel good was to scratch it. It gave me momentary relief. If it feels good, it must be right. Right? No. It just spread and got worse and worse, to the point I had to go to the pharmacist and hope that the word prednisone shot was an English cognate, right? And it is, if you're wondering. It is. And so I got the shot, and the rash went away, and I was okay. Luther, 500 years ago, there at the doors of Castle Church in Wittenberg, he held a prednisone shot between his two fingers, and he nailed that to the doors there. That shot was the scriptures. Guys, there's no cure unless we go back to the scriptures. Sheila, listen, you sound like a lovely lady. You sound like a good person, a good mom, responsible. You don't hurt anybody. But guess what, Sheila? Good people don't go to heaven. The Bible says that only perfect people go to heaven. And the only perfect person that there ever was Jesus Christ. And unless you put your faith in him, Sheila, you've got no chance. You've got no chance. Sheila, you need a Savior. You need Jesus. Our authority issues, itchy ears, as if that weren't enough, there's one more symptom. We're dealing with blurred vision. We can't see straight without the Scriptures. We can't see straight without the Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, we'll call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. The great reformer John Calvin, a Frenchman who did his best work in Geneva, Switzerland, said that we'll look at the world around us, the dazzling theater of God's glory, and our sin will make it blurry. Our sin will make it blurry. We won't understand ourselves, we won't understand our God unless we put on our spectacles, which is what he liked to call the Scriptures. Unless we put on our glasses, we're not going to see clearly. People with blurred vision, Calvin said, need Bible glasses to make sense of everything, our world, ourselves, and our God. That's pretty similar to what Paul is saying here. Look again, what the Scriptures are good for in verse 16. They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. First thing, they're good for training in righteousness. Guys, that's called holiness. You, and obviously I, go to the gym to get six-pack abs, right? Paul is saying that we go to the Scriptures to get six-pack holiness. That's where we do our workout. The early church father, 4th century, Ambrose, said exactly the same thing. He said, all who read it, the Scriptures, may find the cure for their own individual failings. All with eyes to see can discover in it a complete gymnasium for the soul. A complete gymnasium for the soul. A stadium for all the virtues, equipped for every kind of exercise. Here's the way this looks. I love money. I live my life for money. I work many, many hours for money. But the Scriptures seem to say that the love of money is a great and dangerous wickedness. Wow, that hurts. Lord, change my affections. Change my heart. Our culture says that it would be foolish to marry someone unless you practice first, unless you live together first. But the Scriptures seem to say that first comes marriage, and then comes a life of love and intimacy. Ouch. Lord, change my affections. Change my heart. If you go to the gym, and some of you obviously go to the gym, you come home after a workout and it hurts, right? It's the same thing when you go to the gymnasium for the soul. When you let the Scriptures beat you up a little bit, it hurts, but you're better for it. You're better for it. That's holiness. Sanctification. It's not just that, though. It's not just training for righteousness. It's also training for wholeness. Wholeness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. No, it doesn't say that. It says the man of God may be complete, comma, equipped for every good work. Completeness. Wholeness. You know, the Bible has a word for that. Shalom. Shalom. Like the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, when all that existed was wholeness, completeness. Do you remember how all that went away? It was an attack on sola scriptura. Did God really say, the serpent said, are you sure God said that? He twisted God's words, an attack on sola scriptura, and the shalom, the wholeness, went away. Wholeness happens, guys, not by what you can buy or how you can structure your life. Wholeness happens by putting yourself under the Scriptures. So let's get practical. Filter everything, everything in life, through the lens of Scripture. These, church, these are your glasses, okay? Don't look at anything in the world without them. Don't look at your occupation. Don't look at science. Don't look at the arts. Don't look at philosophy without looking through the lens of Scripture. Let Scripture decide what is good and right. The Bereans in Acts 17, they hear this great teaching from the Apostle Paul. They said, that sounds great, Paul, and everything, but is that biblical? They look through the lens of Scripture, and they verify that, yes, that was biblical. That's what we have to do, church. We can't do it, though, if we're not reading the Bible. We can't do it if we're not reading the Bible. And let me just be honest with you. 30 to 40 minutes, maybe 45 today, of hearing a biblical sermon is not enough. It's not going to cut it. I'm serious. Think about how much time you spend doing other stuff. Think about the spectacles that Netflix gives you or that the football game gives you. It can't compete. We have to be doing more than 30 to 40 minutes of being in the Scriptures. So hear me say, read it. Read the Scriptures. Read it by yourself. Read it with other people. Read it with your family. Listen to it being read and preached. Attend as often as you can a church like this one that tries to faithfully talk about the Bible. Do what my men's group is going to do. Read a biblical book that seeks to explain and apply the Scriptures. Wholeness and holiness in God's church doesn't happen without the Scriptures. It's not sanctification by osmosis. It's sanctification by going to the gym and letting the Scriptures beat you up a little bit. So read the Scriptures. Young people, old people, children as they're doing over there right now, single people, married people, women, men, children, new Christians, non-Christians, read the Scriptures. I plead with you. Sola Scriptura. Let's be a church that reads and treasures the Scriptures. I'll finish by saying this. Sola Scriptura does not mean that your experience doesn't matter. Sola Scriptura does not mean that reason doesn't matter. And Sola Scriptura does not mean that church tradition doesn't matter, okay? None of the reformers believed that. What they believed was you need to give the Scriptures the final say. You need to let the Scriptures have authority to overrule those things. Let the Scriptures overrule our authority and our passions and our perceptions. So I'll finish by giving you a proper graduation speech, since those graduation speeches always seem to say something like, be true to yourself and follow your heart. I love you. I care about you. Don't follow your heart. I'm serious. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Scriptures. Follow the Scriptures because you know where they'll lead you. They'll lead you to Jesus. Martin Luther had this to say. The Scriptures are the swaddling clothes in which Christ lies. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Scriptures and peel them back and look at your Savior, the Creator of the universe and the lover of your soul. You'll find Him in the Scriptures. So follow the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the fact that we have the Scriptures on our devices and on our shelves is an astonishing testimony to your kindness to us, that we would find ourselves in a place in human history where the book is available to us and it's been translated so faithfully for so many years for us to see. Thank you. Yet, Jesus, we admit to you that we're afraid of this book because it beats us up and it hurts. It reorients our lives and makes us do things that are counter to our instincts. And so we need your help to trust you, that you promise holiness and holiness through your word, by your Spirit. Pray that you might even this week give us a taste of that, so that we'd be motivated to go back to it again and again, so that we might see you, Jesus, not something of our creation internally, but you as you are in your book. We pray this in your name. Amen.